So this morning I want to, being Father's Day, but not only that, it's this is very much kingdom. It's the door, see the doorkeeping power of a father. We just heard a story where a grandfather either opened the door to murder or shut the door to murder. Incredible. We just heard a story of a father opening the door to receive the hospitality of his Christian believing son into their clan. He could have shut that door, but he opened the door. Fathers have this unique place in the spirit where they can open doors and they can shut doors. And not taking anything away from the powerful role of a mother. Most of us here have been nurtured by mothers. She who rocks the cradle shapes the nation. This incredibly powerful grace gets released into a child's life through the beauty and the love of a mother. But there's power in the spirit that fathers can access and open to or shut to that are incredibly powerful. And I do believe in what Paul says about the headship. I do believe there's a grace on men and husbands and fathers to be positioned in the spirit to really release blessing into their families, into their marriage, their wife, into their families. There's also the ability to shut things in the spirit to prevent things from getting access to the family and access to our generational lines. Many people we minister to, when they need deliverance or in some way, sometimes it's because of what the fathers have opened the generations up to. And when we're dealing with that and we're bringing it to the cross and we're seeing that the curse of that thing broken, then that father that we're ministering to, or that man that we're ministering to, now is in a position where they've actually shut some things down in the spirit. And now they're opening things up in the spirit for the kingdom of God to actually bless their generations. So fathers and mothers can do this as well, obviously, but we're talking about fathers this morning. Fathers that are in an incredibly powerful position in the spirit regarding their families. The enemy has worked overtime in the last 150 years to try and shut this down and to try and minimize this and try and create as much damage as possible. So that the promise that Malachi speaks of in the last chapters of Malachi, which we saw fulfilled to some degree through the ministry of John the Baptizer, but we believe is going to happen again in the latter times before the Lord returns, and I believe we're in those times, where the spirit of Elijah is going to turn the hearts of fathers toward their children and the hearts of children toward their fathers. Now, the enemy has been working overtime to try and create as much damage in the heart as possible to break down the relationship between fathers and children and fathers. But here's the deal. Jesus is the healer. God the Father is the Father of all fathering, and He has provided the resources to shift that and to heal that and to open up the generational lines of inheritance so that the powerful things of the kingdom can flow from generation to generation to generation. And generational lineages of blessing can be established by men and women of God, but we're focusing on the men this morning, by fathers. And we just heard an incredible story of even a Muslim father who didn't fully understand the kingdom of God, but there were things in his culture he understood that shut the door to murder and opened the door to life. That shut the door to rejection of the hospitality from the believers, from the Christians, but opened the door to receive it. And as a result of that, the gospel gained entrance. And who knows how many people have been saved through that. Isn't that fantastic? That is just so awesome. So Father, this morning, as we just prepare for your word, we thank you for your anointing that's on the word. We thank you for your word, which is spirit and life, and able to transform us, able to save our soul when it's mixed with faith and becomes engrafted in us. So we approach your word today with an attitude of faith, with an attitude of submission, and also an attitude of repentance. In other words, if we see something that we haven't seen before or it disagrees with our cultural idea, then we'll yield the cultural idea to receive the word of the kingdom. Father, in Jesus' name, and we thank you for our gifts this morning, our tithes and our offerings this morning as we give to you. We give with gratitude and thanks and honor to you in Jesus' name, amen. And those buckets can go around if you're ready. Could somebody get me a couple of tissues? I'm just a bit damp. A bit like our dog, but damp in the nose, you know. Thank you very much, Peter. I got bacon and eggs this morning for breakfast. Danielle made me bacon and eggs. Nice, crispy bacon. Very nice. Thank you, Danny. And I very seldom have bacon and eggs for breakfast, really. Honest. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. This is called the doorkeeping power of a father. And I thank you so much for that testimony. It just set this up so well. And you see, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the last verses of what we call the Old Covenant, what the Old Testament. The last verses of the last recorded prophet of what we call the Old Testament. Before that roughly 400 years of what people call the years of silence, it wasn't really the years of silence. It was just, there weren't any prophetic writings written that are considered canon or considered God-inspired. But God was still ministering and speaking to people. It's just that the recorded ones, there seems to be this 400 years. So Malachi, prophesying, speaking to the people of Israel, they're needing correction again. There's various things going on. And then he speaks this, and amongst this incredible chapter, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Behold, the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And I love Mike Connell's kind of explanation of the great and dreadful. It's a great day if you're in the kingdom of God and you're on his side. It's a dreadful day if you've rejected the gospel, rejected the kingdom of God, and you're in rebellion against God. Great day for the believers, a dreadful day for those who have set themselves up in rebellion against the kingdom of God. Amen? There we go. I like that. Appeals to me. Verse 6, "And he will turn..." He will turn. And he will turn. "The hearts of the fathers to the children. And the hearts of the children to the fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And people say, well, that's Old Testament, therefore there's no... the curse isn't relevant now. Yes, it is. Because the same activities that were attracting destruction into the land then are going on now. So it's only when you come into Christ that that issue of the curse is actually dealt with, because it is written, "Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree." Jesus became cursed in that sense for us. But it still needs to be recognized at times and then brought to the cross, where the power of the cross, the power of the work of Jesus, the power of the curse nullifying shedding of his blood actually comes to apply in that situation. That's the advantage we have in the kingdom of God. That's the huge advantage you and I have as followers of Christ, is that we've got access to all of the provision the cross provided. We've got access to all of the power that the blood established, all of the curse-breaking power that has been made available through faith and the shed blood of Jesus. That's an incredible thing. When you don't know that, you've got very limited resources to deal with spiritual things. But when you know that, when you know the power of his word, when you know the power of his blood, when you know the power of his sacrifice, which is wrapped up in his blood, when you know the power of his anointing, when you grasp his word, you've got incredible resources to undo spiritual forces that have been arrayed against you, and you can come into a whole dimension of life and blessing and building generational inheritance and wealth that the world doesn't know about, but the kingdom does. And so is this issue of this thing automatic? Sometimes people get saved and incredible things happen when they get baptized. They get delivered of all sorts of stuff. I love it when that happens. But there's other times when it seems as though you've got to identify issues, take responsibility for them, repent of them, and bring them to the cross, as it were, or the power of Jesus' blood to actually break the power of that legal thing that's been following your generations, and then see it broken off your life and off your family. We have to bring it to the cross And that's what we get to do. And so Malachi is prophesying the coming of the spirit of Elijah, and we know the spirit of Elijah was working with John the Baptizer. Jesus said it. He is the Elijah that was to come. But is that the only time of that manifestation of that particular dimension of the spirit that will cause a turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children and a turning of the hearts of the children to the fathers? I think not. I think there's more outpourings or more movings of that very dimension of the spirit we call the spirit of Elijah, that dimension of the spirit that will actually bring restoration between generations in the kingdom of God and allow inheritance to flow. You know that inheritance flows through relationships within family. That's how it works. That's why it's sometimes in certain situations of a Hindu man, a person gets saved, if they're strong Hindu people, sometimes they'll have a funeral for their son or their daughter, and they'll act as though that person is dead. Therefore, there's no more inheritance for that person. There's no inheritance to flow to that person because that father, that mother, that family has now deemed them dead. That's a really strong reality for some people. In the Islamic world, you have the same situation. The person is basically declared dead. So there's no inheritance that will flow through that relationship, through that family. But in the kingdom of God, when we have the Spirit of God that turns the hearts of fathers to children and the hearts of children to fathers, you have healed generational relationships in the kingdom of God. You've got the potential for the healing of those relationships if people will cooperate. And as a result of that, you have the impartation, the passing on of not only spiritual inheritance, but you can have the passing on also of natural substance inheritance. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of inheritance. And potentially, each generation can lay claim to the anointings and the graces that was on the previous generation and claim them and walk in them. Kimberly, Mandy, Mark, Danielle, and their husbands and wives have every right to claim anything that is on Janet's in my life in terms of an anointing or gifting that can actually be passed on generationally. They actually have a right to lay hold of it because it's generational inheritance. Kimberly, you have a right. Nathan, you have a right. You have a right. You have a right. And so too many inheritances, too many spiritual inheritance is still tied up in the bones of a generation who died. You see, Gehazi, he could have had a double portion of what Elisha had. Elijah, get those two mixed up. Whoever it was, the servant that lied, which I get those two mixed up, sorry. Elisha. Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Leah. But when Elisha died and they buried him, his anointing was in the bones. I don't think that's where anointing is meant to be. It's meant to be in the next generation. They threw the dead guy in there. It's awesome that the guy, when he landed on Elisha's bones, he was raised from the dead, and there he was. When they were trying to get away from an enemy advancing, the guy was, we celebrate that incredible, the anointing that was in his bones. But I would rather see the anointing in that next generation. Just my idea, just how I see it. And so, too often you see generationally in the kingdom of God, one of the sadder verses in the scripture is where the people of Israel come into the promised land. Joshua has been leading, a phenomenal general. Some military schools still study his battles. Just the tactics. But then it says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But then in those verses, you also have this statement, it says, and another generation who didn't know the works of the Lord started to get sucked into idolatry and backsliding. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. In other words, for some reason, there was not a passing on of the stories, of the victories, of the stories of the battle won, of the lessons learned. It wasn't for some reason passed on to that next generation. And that next generation started to lose the grace and the power and the anointing to do the things they needed to do to take and possess that land. Fathers can open things up in the spirit, they can shut things down. And there are things, fathers, that we must shut down. We must personally repent of. And therefore, and take responsibility for the things in our lives that need to be shut down, need to be repented of, need to be brought under the power of the blood and under the power of a spirit to help us in our lives overcome. And so we, in that sense, we shut things down from trying to get access to our family line. But there are other things that we open up to our family. Spiritual inheritance, faith, righteousness, love for the Lord, love for your wife, love for your husband, a model of how to live, all sorts of things. We open up the prayer that our children can walk in. I believe I'm in the Lord today because of the prayer of my mother, my father, and my grandmother. And Janet can say that. And so the build-up of generational wealth in the Spirit is a very powerful thing. Can the next generation squander it? Yes, they can, unfortunately. But if they've got at least half a shared family brain cell, I'm quoting somebody else. Graham Cook, I think, said that. I thought it was so funny, I'll take that. If they've got half a clue, they'll realize that our parents have actually, and grandparents, and even maybe great-grandparents, have established some things in the spirit. We're going to value these things. We're going to grow in these things ourselves. We're going to lay hold of these things, and we're going to continue these things. Therefore, the generations ahead of us can walk in blessing that we've had to fight for. Not fighting God, just fighting things that tried to take us out. And so it's the spirit of Elijah, it's that dimension of the Holy Ghost that will actually turn the hearts of fathers to children. I believe we're seeing that happening. I believe we're seeing it happening in the body of Christ. We're seeing God raising up apostolic fathers, and it's mothers as well, but we're talking about fathers, raising up apostolic fathers. And part of the heart of that apostolic fathering is to bless and nurture and impart into the next generations to see them prosper in the things of the Lord and be equipped and move on in the calling of what they're meant to be. Some of the old things that would go on would squash people because of jealousy and insecurity. But a secure father, whether they're in a position in a church or not, it's not an issue. A secure father in the Lord delights in seeing the children rise up. A secure one. An insecure one tries to suppress them. But a secure one is delighted in releasing them and seeing them prosper. And so it's the heart of the Lord that's turning this situation going on, whereby the damage that was done through the extreme feminism through the 60s, 70s, and 80s is actually going to be undone in the spirit for those who come unto the Lord. And rather than men being insecure and not knowing their place, they'll know exactly what their place is. They're fathers in the spirit. They're door openers in the spirit and they're door shutters in the spirit. They stand up in the spirit and they say no to certain things for their family and they say yes to the things of God for their family. Just like that man in the story did in Joseph's testimony. And I didn't do my timer, so I need a timer on that back screen, if it's possible to get one up there. If it's not, then it's not working. Okay, what I'll do is I'll modify this to 55 minutes. No, I won't. No. And I'll push OK now. All right, I think I'm OK. Yep, all right. Okay, we'll keep moving on. So we've covered a few things there in terms of fathers and so on and so forth, but I want to give you a few examples. You see, I believe that the enemy's been working overtime to try and bring as much damage between fathers and children as possible. It's happened through media. We have these programs that make husbands out to be idiots. Everybody loves Raymond.
That's true.
Married with children. You got all these guys that portray very poor images of a man and a father, really. Somebody who's weak, somebody who's abusive, somebody who's sarcastic and smart, whatever the case may be. And you've got these images presented in media. It might be funny TV, but it's a very poor example of good fathering. You hear what I'm saying? And good husbanding. Yeah. And so then you've got the attack on the value of men. You've got the attack on the role of men. And okay, some of the ideas of some of the cultural roles did need some tweaking, did need some adjustment. There were some unhealthy attitudes amongst that. The rugby and racing culture has not served, rugby, racing and beer culture has not served us well. And the legalistic interpretations of Paul and the various scriptures that have created oppression for women inside the church, that's not godly either. So whether it comes from the world and it's demonic, or it comes from religiosity and legalism, which also becomes demonic, both sides of that thing have created damage. But I'm not looking at those, I'm not talking about those, I'm talking about what the scriptures show us. And so you have a number of examples in scripture where you see what a father does opens up things to his whole family. And some of those are very, very negative. You got the son of Achan, who was, they were told not to take any of the Babylonian garments, not to take any of the Babylonian goods and hide them. They were all to be destroyed. They were all demonic. They were probably had demonic stuff. They became portals in the spirit for demonic stuff to get entrance into families. You had all these things going on because of some of the Canaanite and Hittite forms of worship was so deeply wicked that God didn't want any of that stuff in the camp of his people. But Achan took the stuff and buried it in his tent, and through a whole process of deduction and dividing off and so on and so forth, it came down to this one guy who had done this. And unfortunately ended in the destruction of his whole family. Now, difficult story to read, but it's a truth nonetheless. So these things happen for our example, so that we would learn, the people whom the end of the age has come upon would learn from their example. So what we see is a very negative example in that one, but we see some very powerful positive examples. David's love for the Lord, David's obedience to the Lord. God said there will always be a king on the throne in your family line. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. So what David did in opening up blessing to his family, he did a few things that opened up some bondage as well, but he was still called a man after God's own heart, except for the matters of Uriah the Hittite. And so, but the thing is, he was still a man after a man. He was still the man who wanted God's presence among his people. He was still a man who worshipped in spirit and in truth. He was still the man who God used to set up the tabernacle, a different kind of tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was brought, and there was 24-hour praise and worship, and people had access to this, to the Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Presence, that would normally never be able to get access to. It was very prophetic of what was going to happen in the church. So David was this man who opened up things for his generations. There were other men who were very negative examples. So this Jezebelic principality that tries to resist the advancement of the kingdom, we don't want to give any place to that. We see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, where Jesus is speaking to the seven different churches, seven different examples, seven different churches. And one of them, of course, he says that, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." And if you don't think that Jesus can have something against you and you need to repent of, then read the Bible. Because he can. He's our Lord, he's our King, he's our Father. And so, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." In other words, this particular teacher was teaching things that caused people to enter into sexual immorality, thinking it was okay with God. And she was also teaching them to do things, and eating foods and sacrifice to idols that was actually potentially going to defile the church spiritually and bring it into spiritual bondage and release things into the generations that should be shut to. So he said, because you tolerate that woman who teaches those things. And we know that that's actually a spirit as well. It's a principality called Jezebel. We know that in this age we're living in now, if there was ever a time when there's various people around the world and even in the city teaching that certain sexual perversions and so that are okay with God, and it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that and it's okay to marry same-sex people in your church and bless them, I want to tell you, my friends, that all they've done is yielded to the seduction of Jezebel. And so those people unwittingly, or maybe even wittingly, are opening up those generations and opening up the people to spirits that are going to twist them and cause trouble for them in successive generations. Our role is to stop that flow as far as it depends on us and our responsibility. So we're not unleashing that to our people and our families. We're actually unleashing blessing. There's a lot more to this than meets the eye. Fathers have a powerful role in the spirit. Each role, whether it's male or female, mothers or fathers, is designed to bless, to nurture, to sustain, to bring boundaries, to release love, to release identity or affirm identity, and release and demonstrate the character of God into their generations. That's God's heart. Then we come down to Exodus chapter 34, very well-known passage. And it talks about, once again, things being opened up and things being shut down. Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. This is in the context of an incredible stage in Israel's journey out of the world, out of Egypt and toward Mount Sinai. An incredible phase. Moses had gone up the mountain for the first time. He was receiving the law of God. He was encountering God personally, receiving the law of God for the people. He was basically the go-between between the future bride of God, or the bride of God, and God himself. And he was acted as the go-between, which is what they do in the cultures the Middle East. And he was to bring the word of God, or the covenant agreement from God to the people. The people were to look at it, read it, hear it, agree to it, submit to it. Then that would pave the way for a covenant of marriage to be established between Israel, the woman, and God the Father. And so coming down to the mountain, he's been up there for 40 days. It's a long time for the people. And they think he's gone, he's dead, he's been something, and a lion's got him, a wolf's got whatever animals there were, he's dead now. We need God. So, you know, they got all their gold together and they gave it to Aaron and they threw it in the fire, and Aaron's weak excuse was, we put all this gold in the fire and out came this golden calf. And then they worshipped the thing, and then they got into all sorts of, who knows, the aspects of worship of the thing, and God could hear them. God's warning Moses of what he's going to find when he comes down the mountain, and then there's this intercession goes on between Moses and God, and it's incredible intercession. And God, and a face to face in that sense of communion, and God is Moses reminding God of the covenant and of the promises, and don't let it be said in the nations that you destroyed your people that you brought out of Egypt, and what will happen to the fame of your name, and so on and so forth. And then when Moses comes down and he hears what's going on, he's so upset, he throws the tablets of stone on the ground that God has written in personally, and throws them down on the ground and smashes them. And then there's this whole thing that unfolds, there's judgment, there's dealing with the people, and then he goes back up the mountain, and then he has to cut the stones, but God actually writes in them what we call the Decalogue, the law. And those stones were the ones that were carried in the Ark of the Covenant wherever they went. Incredible. And so it's It's in that whole dialogue between God and Moses, or Moses and God, that we have this, where God self-discloses himself. Where the two of them are meeting, and God declares, this is who I am. You're not going to have any higher authority than the highest authority in the universe saying who he is. It doesn't matter what all the preachers through the generations have said. Nothing trumps this until Jesus comes. This is Jesus. This is God disclosing his identity. Incredible. Not Moses having a great idea. This is God himself disclosing his identity to Moses. And he says this, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. See, the name is the nature. The name is the person. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is the Lord proclaiming. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children upon and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You say, hang on, is there a contradiction there? No, not when you break it down properly. Because he seems to go on in verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and then by no means clearing the guilty. This sounds like a contradiction. On one hand, he's forgiving and iniquity, sin, and so on, and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Well, then one day I was pondering this, and I realized, came to the conclusion that the guilty are cleared when the guilty take responsibility and repent and yield to the word of the Lord. The guilty who do not take responsibility, repent, and yield to the Lord and change their ways, stay guilty. So unless a person takes responsibility for their sin and actually comes to the Lord and yields to him and repents, sin remains. Another, in the New Testament, says they're still dead in their sins. So if a person responds to the Lord, takes responsibility, confesses, repents, and turns away, there's mercy. It's just incredible mercy. But the person who doesn't, the person who won't, the person who doesn't, the guilt is not cleared. Real good incentive to take responsibility and repent. Visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the children to the and children to the third and fourth generation. It sounds like God is just mean. Somebody said once, a better way maybe of this being translated was, the things that are active and alive and practiced by the fathers tend to run in the children and the children's children. Even non-Christian medical people now, and people in the psychology with certain fields of discipline are seeing this pattern of repeated trauma in generations. And one lady we know who did a course overseas just recently, not a Christian course, but how to deal with trauma in babies, I think. They said, look, if there's nothing in the baby that's happened to the baby, but there's still the trauma there, I'm paraphrasing it, look back through the generations, but don't bother looking past the third or fourth generation. Isn't that interesting? And so people are discovering this, even without it being the word of the Lord. But we know the word of the Lord, so we see it. And so this is once again, you see, visiting the iniquity of the father. So what the father shuts the door to, and what the father opens the door to, is very powerful. Okay? Well, I'm trying to encourage you as men that you can open the door to incredible things for your family. But I'm also wanting to challenge the men and the fathers that we can also open things to to our families that should not be opened. But the kingdom of God gives us tools of how to deal with that, take responsibility for it, repent of it, break our agreement with it, and shut it in the spirit to give the maximum possibility for our children to be blessed. That's the good news. That's part of the good news. So in Deuteronomy 30, there's a similar recording here, but it just records a bit more, and I just want to touch on this. For this commandment which I command you today, this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 20. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. It's not too mysterious. Nor is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it down that we may hear it and do it? Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? No, it's not like that. It's not mysterious. It's right now in your hearing. And it's not so mysterious that we can't hear it and understand it. But the word of the Lord is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set this is Joseph in the latter stages of his leadership, speaking to Israel that was already starting to show signs of wandering, and speaking to them and trying to warn them that if they went that way, it was not going to be good. If they went this way, it'll be great. Concerning obedience to the Lord. Verse 15, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today, love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you are to possess. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. There's a great warning, isn't it? Very plain. Very plain. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today. In other words, look, I'm telling you this. Be warned. Take the proper actions. Take responsibility for stuff. I'm looking for the place where I was meant to be. Verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. What an incredible thing. That wasn't the verse I was looking for, actually. But it was still a good one. It wasn't the verse I was looking to finish on. Here, this is the one I'm finishing on. We're bringing it into land. Tables up. Tables up, windshield up, windscreen, your window things up. Make sure your belt's clipped in. We're bringing this into land. Deuteronomy 5, 7 to 10. You shall have no other gods before me. This is what was written on the stone. This is part of what was written on the stone. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness that of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath and so on and so forth, that is in the water under the earth. Verse 9, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. That's great advice right there and there. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on your father, of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my command. So some translators might put thousands of generations. I like that. Some may say just thousands. But the intent seems to be that when you love the Lord, when you line up with Him, when you repent of sin, when you shut the door to things for your family, when you open the door of the things of God to your family, and you love Him, you live a life of loving Him, then He has mercy for thousands. And if it's thousands of generations, I love that. He has mercy for thousands. The cursing may go to three or four. Do you hear me? The cursing may go to three or four, but the blessing can go to thousands. If that's Leah, do you think that's generations? Or do you think that's just thousands? Pardon? It could well be. Yeah, Leah and I are in agreement that it could well be. That's pretty up there, you know. But do you hear the difference? I want my children to live in the blessing that through my repentance and actions and faith and live and righteousness and being prepared to be changed along the way opens the door to, because I want my children to be blessed through to thousands. That's the power of the blessing. We can take responsibility for the cursing. It might go to two to three generations, and we can deal with that in the Spirit. God's given us tools to deal with that in the Spirit now that we've come to Him. But oh, the blessing to thousands. Wow. Your love for the Lord, your stand in the Lord, your willingness to take responsibility for things and shut the door to things and open the door to the blessing of God, that's going to stand in the Spirit for potentially hundreds and hundreds of generations maybe. How powerful is that? Yeah. How much of a hero are you? Yeah. People want to have their name written on stone and buildings so that they're remembered. But I want to tell you that when your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you've lived in such a way that you've opened the door to blessing to your family, you don't need your name written on buildings. You don't need your name written on monuments and so on and so forth. You don't need even books written about your name, because that blessing and that lineage is going to stand in the Spirit for generations to come. And many of you are in this room today. Many of you love the Lord today because somebody in your generations opened up the door through faith and righteousness to the blessing of God. And you're still enjoying that blessing now. Here's what I say to you. Don't squander it. Build on it. Don't squander it. Don't let it fall to the ground. Don't let it end with you. Let it accelerate with you. Let it accelerate with you. Let it build in the generations with you. Become a hero in your generations, not a villain. There's too many villains, but we need a lot of heroes. I want to tell you, the power that we can unleash, and I'm saying this to the men, the power that we can unleash as fathers in our generations is just phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. So let's all stand right now. We're going to just do some business in the Spirit right now. Because this is how this, and whether you're a lady, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a whatever, this is how you can step into your generational line and do kingdom business. This is how you do it. Okay? So if you see a pattern of negative fruit coming down your generational line, excuse me, stuff that you're struggling with personally, or you've experienced struggle in this area personally, but you also see a struggle, maybe your father, maybe your grandfather, or maybe it's the mother's line, maybe your mother, whatever the case may be. You can say, there could be a generational doorway may have been opened a few generations back. It could have been by accident. It could have been through ignorance. They just didn't realize. It could have been deliberate. It could have been through some demonic thing. This is why the Masonic stuff is so powerful, I believe, or has been powerful, because fathers opened the door. I've had this hunch about this stuff, that when fathers open the door, sometimes there seems to be a bit more grunt in it. But I tell you what, the same is true when fathers take responsibility And when fathers open the door to blessing, it's even more grunty still, because it's generational blessing that can be up, maybe up to 1,000. I don't know how that works out. So this is what you do. You recognize the pattern. You recognize your own struggle. You can think that you're the only one that struggles with what you struggle with. But it may have been that you can see it in your parents, in your grandparents, whatever. Take somebody to take responsibility. Hezekiah did it. Daniel did it. Called identification of repentance. This is what we do. This is what I've done for myself. I see the thing. I see the sin of it. I don't harsh judge my family for it. It's just, I just take responsibility for it. And whatever it is, I say, Lord, I come to Him, Lord, I recognize that in my own struggle, and in my family line, I see this negative fruit. And it seems to me that it's because my blah blah had, and this is not the case, but I'm just using this as an example, struggle with unfaithfulness to his wife. Maybe that was the case. I did that in South Africa once while I had an altar call full of men. I thought, I won't do that again. Quite like that. Maybe it was proneness to drunkenness and violence. We'll use that one, okay? You see the pressure of the tendency to addiction in your own life. But you see it in your father, your grandfather, maybe your mother, your grandmother, whatever the case may be. And so you say, Lord, you just stand before the Lord and you say, Lord, could you come boldly before the throne of grace, seek mercy in time of need? You say, Lord, I recognize this vulnerability, this tendency to addiction, to alcohol or to drugs or whatever the case may be. And I see it, Lord, in my family line. So, Lord, right now, I take responsibility for my own sin and the sin of my fathers, my ancestors, and I come before you. And I confess the sin of addiction and being in bondage to substances. In Jesus' name, I repent on behalf of myself and my ancestors for this sin. In Jesus' name, I call on the power of your blood right now to forgive me and my ancestors of this sin. I break my agreement with the spirits of addiction that have gained entrance to our family line. And in Jesus' name, I receive your forgiveness. And right now, I stand against the spirits of addiction. And in Jesus' name, right now, I break them off my own life. And I break them off my family line. In the name of Jesus, I declare freedom from the spirit of addiction, the generational spirit of addiction. I break its power now off myself and off my family line and off the children coming after me. I release your blessing into their lives. I release your blessing into my life and into their life now in Jesus' name. And what you've been doing in that process, because you've been taking the things that have been going on, and you're taking them to the Lord, you're actually taking them to the cross. That's the place of exchange. That's the place where Jesus shed his blood. That's where the legal things can be dealt with. And you're taking legal responsibility for the sin, which gave the spirits access. And you're bringing it to the Lord. You're repenting on your own behalf and on behalf of your generations. And you're bringing it to the Lord, asking for forgiveness for it, which you will immediately receive. And then you break your agreement, any agreements you've had with the spirits of addiction or whatever the case may be, that they're no longer part of your life, that you've identified them, and they're now cut off because you've brought the legalities to the Lord. See, the kingdom of darkness is a very legalistic kingdom, very legalistic domain. But the kingdom of God also has rules and principles that it operates by. So once you bring them to play in the realm of the spirit, you can actually cut off any legal access that thing had to torment you and your generation. Do you see that? Do you understand that? right, we're going to do some business right now, then we're going to close. Okay? There may be some things you're seeing right now. You're seeing right now in your generations that you don't want to be plagued with or have to continue to struggle with in your life right now. So we're going to do some business right now. It may mean that you need to see somebody after this and just get some further help and talk things through and get some further ministry, but at least we will have started something and I would have given you an example. Let's pray right now. Father, I just thank you right now. Any relevant thing for any person that can be dealt with now, Lord, I pray that you just reveal it to them right now by the Holy Ghost. Just reveal it to them right now. Pray with me, Father. Just reveal that thing to me now, that I can take responsibility for it. I'm just going to give you 20 seconds to get in touch with that if that's you. And I want you to lift the volume. Let's lift the intensity of the volume because people are going to need a bit of cover. So now we're going to do business. This is what we're doing. In your spirit, in your imagination, in your heart, you're standing now before the throne of God. It's a throne of grace where you come boldly to seek mercy in time of need. Okay? So legally, you're allowed to be there, you're welcome there, and you're celebrated there if you're in Christ. Just pray with me. Father, I thank you for what you've shown me this morning. I take responsibility for my own sin and the sins I see in my generations. And take a moment now just to tell the Lord what it was. Just enough of a sound to be heard in the spirit, but not so loud that you're telling everybody, including Radio Rhema. Just do that right now. Just confess it to the Lord. Might be addiction, might be sexual immorality, it might be proneness of pornography, it might be violence and aggression and anger, it might be being easily offended and just living an offended mindset, whatever the case may be. Just tell the Lord about it now. Tell the Lord about it now. So in the name of Jesus, I repent on my own behalf and behalf of my generation for this generational bondage. I bring it to you. I thank you for the power of your blood coming upon it now and breaking its power. I thank you for your forgiveness. I receive it now. And in Jesus' name, I break agreement, any agreement I've had, that this is just part of my life, that this is just who we are, that my father was like it, therefore I can't help it. I break all of those agreements in Jesus' name. And I say no more. This is no longer part of my life or my generations after me. In Jesus' name, I command the spirit of whatever it is, just name it, whatever it is. I just command the spirit of whatever that is right now to go from my life, to go from my body, go from my soul. I break your power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I set myself free through the power of your blood, through the power of your name, the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to you. My generations after me belong to me. I declare freedom. I declare deliverance. That is no longer me. I'm a man of God or a woman of God, whatever the case may be. Thank you, Lord, for my freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. And right now, Father, I break the power of every generational spirit over every life that has seen this as an issue. And in Jesus' name, I speak to the common spirits of witchcraft. In Jesus' name, of rage and anger. In Jesus' name, of occultism. In Jesus' name, of false religion. In Jesus' name, of sexual immorality. in Jesus' name, of abuse and violence in Jesus' name, of timidity and shyness in Jesus' name. I break the power of your people now in Jesus' name. Now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your power setting people free now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you for every man. I thank you for every father. I thank you. One last prayer. Fathers, pray with me. Father, help me identify those things that are yet to be taken responsibility for. Show them to me over this next week that I can shut the door to them. But also thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the kingdom of God that I've opened my family to and that I've opened the door to. I swing that door wide that my generations would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being patient. Have an awesome morning tea and sausage and lunch and whatever we're having. We're having some special sausages, apparently. And if you've never come to know the Lord, if you haven't come to know the Lord yet, now would be a great time. I know people are moving out, but it's not too late. If you've never received Christ, please come up now. I want to talk with you, I want to pray with you, and introduce you to the Lord. If that's you, come on up now. It's not too late. God bless you. Have an awesome life.